1 Corinthians 13, let's read the first five verses that brings us up to where we are. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's our word love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And then this brings us up to tonight, verse 5. Doth not, or we could say charity, doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, I find it interesting that God, of course God has all the foreknowledge, so, but he knew in the days one day that we would be on earth, we'd be reading our Bibles, and he had the translation done in such a way that, I mean, the word charity there, we could use the word agape, and we know that means love. Why didn't God just put love in the Bible? You know, love this, love that. Like, that's how we kind of paraphrase it. We go ahead and change the word without asking God. Like I just did. I said love. But he knew that in the day and age in which we live, love was going to be a ooey-gooey feeling. And that's not what he wanted to get across when he taught us about love in the love chapter. He wanted us to understand that love was more than a feeling or an emotion, though it is that to some extent. He wanted us to understand that love is action. And God so well illustrated that when he said, when we read, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Okay, it wasn't that he had a feeling toward the world or the people of the world. He gave. He went into action because of the need. So it's interesting that God knew that that's how we would think in the 21st century and had that translated as charity rather than love. I'm going to start here tonight with this little testimony. I thank God for my military background. 1977, I enlisted in the Army. 1977, how old was I? 58. No, 76, I graduated from high school, so I was 18. So 19, I was 19 years old. I had a buddy named Matt Allen. Matt Allen was actually not only my friend, but he was a student of mine in that I operated a kung fu school, a martial arts academy, and he was one of my students, but through that, we became best friends. This is before I'm saved. And it's interesting because my personality is more, I tend to be more of a leader than a follower, though I can do both, obviously. And we should be able to do both. Before God ever chooses someone to lead, he wants to make sure they know how to follow first. But I always seem to follow Matt for whatever reason. Matt joined the Baha'i Faith. I joined the Baha'i Faith. If you don't know what the Baha'i Faith is, it's a Middle Eastern religion, cult. And Matt joined the Army. I joined the Army. I guess if Matt would have jumped off a bridge, I would have jumped too, right? So anyway, I joined the Army in 1977. 1 year later, I applied for Military Academy and was accepted. And then 2 years later, after 2 years of Military Academy, I graduated as a second lieutenant. And one year after that, I was promoted to first lieutenant. And 2 years after that, I was promoted to captain. And then upon my discharge, I was just weeks from being promoted to major, but decided to exit because by that time I was saved and the Lord had called me to preach and I had other, you know, God had other plans and the military wasn't part of it. So I got out of the military. But you know, I thank the Lord for my military days because the military, and, you know, some may not say these kind of things. Some, you know, if you go into military, I often tell people, hey, make sure you keep your nose clean. There's a lot of, you can get in trouble in the military. You can go in the military as a non-drinker, but next thing you know, you're down there with the buddies drinking on your time off, and that very dangerous. Those kind of things are dangerous. But I thank God that through the military, I learned character. I learned discipline. And this one might shock you a little bit. I also learned how to be a gentleman. Because as an officer, I don't know how it is nowadays, but back then when I went through Officers Academy, as an officer was synonymous with gentleman. An officer was a gentleman. In fact, I think there's a movie by that title, Officer and a Gentleman or something. But yeah, so here I am, an old West Virginia hillbilly, and whatever manners I may have had, I'll use the word manners, whatever manners I may have had, I'm sure I might have picked up some from my family, my mother, etc. But I was pretty rough as far as, you know, I didn't know how to act in the presence of a lady. I didn't know the certain grace, social graces and etiquette, etc. I didn't know those things, but when I went to officer school, they taught me those things. And I could see my life, even though I wasn't I wasn't saved yet. Even though I wasn't saved yet, I could see my life being kind of transformed a little bit into a more polished individual, maybe. So I thank the Lord for that. I learned social graces. That's where I learned how to sit at a table with a lot of silverware and know which one was for what. That's where I learned that. That's where I learned what to do with that big triangle white thing that was on the table. The napkin, the cloth napkin. Now, first time I was sitting there, I'm like, where's the napkin? I'm looking for a piece of paper, you know, the paper napkin. No, this is the napkin. It's cloth. And so learned a lot of great things like that. Well, all that to say this, that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. When Paul says here in verse 5, doth not behave itself, speaking of love, love doth not behave itself unseemly. And we'll get into that here in a second. Let me just review a little bit from last week. Last week we looked at the word vaunteth. And we saw this definition, we kind of narrowed it down to a boaster, someone who would brag, someone who was full of pride. We looked at Barney Fife along the way there a little bit. So it's to boast, to make a vain display of one's own worth. And we found that the problem there is that we don't have that worth. Whatever we have, whatever we are, comes from Jesus Christ, comes from our Heavenly Father. So attainments or decorations, to talk with vain ostentation or to brag, to overvalue what he is. And so that's what we kind of talked about last week. We said that vaunting could be viewed as the action, while puffed up could be the attitude that came with it. And of course, the antidote that we learned about for vaunting and being puffed up, what was the antidote? Anyone remember? Humility. Humility was the antidote. And so that's what we looked at last week. I want to remind you another thing that I'm bringing some stuff back into tonight's lesson that we've already studied and already talked about in previous lessons, but I think it's a good time to remind ourselves. One is this, that I want you to be careful we don't view these lessons as a history lesson. I'm not here just to teach you some facts about Paul and his letter to the Corinthian church. Though, that's obviously what we're looking at, a letter that was a real, literal letter written to a group of believers in Corinth, and that's what that is. But guess what? Even though Paul's speaking to the Corinthian believers, guess what? He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us tonight. We're not just to sit here and take it all in like a history lesson. Before I even get started, you should have said, Lord, what do you have for me tonight? What do you have in this study for right here tonight, right here, number one, what do you have for me tonight? And it ought to be our desire, like it was when I went to military academy and sat there under the instruction of the drill instructor. I was hungry. Here I am, a bumpkin from West Virginia. I just learned to put my shoes on, and there I was, a military academy. But you know what? I was hungry to hear what they had to say. I was hungry to learn. I wanted to improve myself. I wanted to know how to act around a lady. I wanted to know which utensil was for what. I wanted to know those things. I wanted to learn. And that ought to be our attitude as we come to the house of God, that we come with hearts and minds and ears that are wide open, that we want to learn and say, God, help me to change. Change. We must change. You say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the problem. You need to change. God is in the change business. God is in the life-changing business. Say amen. He is. He's in the life-changing business. And don't ever get satisfied with where you are. Don't ever plateau in the Christian life. Always be reaching for higher ground. Always be looking toward the mark, the high prize, the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking, forgetting those things that are behind. Looking ahead. Growing. Amen. Growing. Well, that ought to be our desire to come into church and say, all right, Lord, give me something. I want to learn something. I want to learn something that's going to help me change and be more like you and to help me to grow. Amen. So this isn't a history lesson. The Holy Spirit, though Paul was talking to those believers, the Holy Spirit's going to talk to us through the same verses. The other thing I want to remind you of is this. God doesn't change. He said, I am the Lord. I, what? Change. Not. Now, a lot of things are changing. A lot of things are changing at breakneck speed, aren't they? You can buy a new smartphone today and tomorrow it's obsolete. Boy, technology's changing. Society is changing. Fashions are changing. Behavior is changing, but not God. Not God. I remember one time I said such a stupid thing right behind the pulpit. I was just fresh out of Bible college. I was at my first assignment, which happened to be at our home church. Our home pastor, Barry Darnell, resigned the church because he felt God was leading him to Germany as a missionary. So the new pastor, while we're at Bible college, that church changed pastors. And then subsequently when I graduated, the new pastor hired me back on as the assistant pastor. So I was back in my home church. I thought that was pretty cool. But the pastor, Pastor Elwell, he had a real heart for the young couples of the church. And his desire was to teach a Sunday school class on Sunday morning that was for young married couples. And it obviously focused on things about marriage, child rearing, etc. Things for young married couples. Probably the cutoff might have been like 35 years old or something. So, since he was busy teaching that class on a Sunday morning, then I was left to teach the auditorium class, which was any adults over 35. And I'll never forget, I was standing up there just fresh out of Bible college, and I wanted to be able to take a stand on something, and you know, and I don't know what the lesson was about, something about change, but I said something to the effect, oh, I see they're coming out with new ties. The new ties are narrow. Now this would have been back in 1990, I think, where the ties were kind of wide at the bottom. You guys remember those? Oh, you still have them? Okay. Maybe I shouldn't go there. Yeah, they were real wide at the bottom and I had one on that day. And so I started preaching. I don't care how skinny they make the ties. I don't care what they do. I'm not changing. I'm sticking with the wide ties. That was a dumb thing to say. It wasn't a year later I had the skinny ties. Oh, that was a dumb thing to say, I'll tell you. So yeah, you know, fashions change. Society changes. Everything's changing all around us, but don't forget, God does not change. Now why am I saying that? Because some things that I'm going to talk about tonight, you're going to think it's old fashioned. And it is. It's old school. But it's stuff that never goes out of style. And this is what Paul's talking about in this verse here. So let's try to get into it. And I really need the Lord's help because I kind of had just seemed tough to put it into words. So we'll see how we go here. As we return to verse 5, we're come down to verse 5 now. Paul says that love doth not behave itself. He uses this word, unseemly. I don't know the last time I used that word, so you're probably the same. You might be thinking, well, what exactly is unseemly? I'm glad you asked, because we always have a definition at the beginning of our lesson here. So unseemly, Mr. Webster had a really short definition this time. Usually he had a big long one, but this one was just right to the point. Not fit or becoming. Or we could say uncomely. Here's a word that we still use nowadays, unbecoming. And that's a good word. That's probably a good word for unseemly. Unbecoming, it could also include what we would call indecent. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit as well. So unbecoming, uncomely or unbecoming, that's just a real short but succinct definition of the word unseemly. Used elsewhere in Scripture, if you hold your place right there and look at Romans 1 with me, just go back a book. I didn't put this on the slide, but I want you to turn to it real quick. One other place, this isn't the only place, but this is another place that's used in its worst sense. Other places where it's used, it's not as bad. It's still negative, but this is its worst sense. Romans 1, verse 27. Well, let's start in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is what? Unseemly. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. So that's another use there of the word unseemly. There you can certainly see the definition of indecent coming into play. It's even worse than that. It's downright depraved. But that's probably the worst sense of that word. And it is used in a few other places that we're not going to look at now. So let's move into our outline here. First of all, what love does not do. This was the only way I could think to approach this. We kind of said this all along as Paul starts in verse 4 and works his way down. I've said generally Paul is telling us what love is and what it isn't. Tonight we're going to say what it does not do and what it does do. So let's start there. What it does not do, of course, I'm speaking in regards to this word unseemly. So Matthew Henry, I'm sure you've heard of that theologian. He said this way, charity is careful not to pass the bounds of decency. We remember in our definition was the word indecent. And so Matthew Henry says, love, one of the things about love is that it's careful not to pass the bounds. In other words, let's draw a line in the sand between the holy and the profane. Let's draw a line in the sand between the clean and the unclean. Let's draw a line in the sand between the decent and the indecent. And Mr. Henry said that charity is careful not to cross that line. Amen? Doesn't cross that line. And so that's one thing that it does. Adam Clark, another theologian, said it this way. I'll just read it to you. It's not on your sheet. Love never acts out of place or character. It observes due decorum and good manners. There's our word manners. Is never rude, bearish, or brutish, and is ever willing to become all things to all men, Paul said that it may please them for their good to edification. No ill-bred man, or what is termed rude or unmannerly, is a Christian. A man may have a natural bluntness, or be a clown, and yet be nothing boorish or hoggish in his manner. That was kind of a old-fashioned way of saying it, but I think you get the gist there. So we're never out of place, never rude, never bearish, never brutish, never unmannerly. All those things were fitting right in there. Basically, what we're saying here is that a Christian is to act appropriately in every given situation. Simply put, we're saying that a Christian is to act appropriately in every given situation. Well, I've kind of given the idea already of what love doesn't do, even in my introduction, in that short point right there. But let's move on to the next one, because this is really what we want to learn tonight, what love does. All right, so if love is not to be unmannerly, it's not to be rude, brutish, bearish, it's not to be cantankerous, all those different things we said, well, what is it? What love does? Love seeks that which is proper or becoming in the circumstances and relations of life in which we are placed by the Lord. Love seeks that which is proper. So here we have a couple more good words. Proper would be the root of propriety. So we get that from there. Here's this other word again, becoming. You've heard people say that's not very becoming of you, or that doesn't, it's not becoming of you. You've heard, and it's a negative thing when we say that. So there's that word again. Let me read these others here. It's not on your sheet. There may be included in the word also the idea that would prevent anything that would be a violation of decency or delicacy. And then this one, in the same manner, it would lead a man to avoid profane and indecent language. I believe that's on your sheet. Oh, no, it doesn't. It's not. I thought that's on your sheet. That one on your sheet? Yeah, I got my slide. Maybe my slides are out of whack here. Okay. So it would not lead a man to avoid, it would lead him to avoid profane and indecent language, improper allusions, double meanings, coarse and vulgar expressions, because such things pain the ear and offend the heart of purity and delicacy. So that's quite a mouthful, but you get the idea. And, you know, these things about profane, indecent language, double meanings, you know, people say things and it really has a twisted meaning. And nowadays, of course, that goes on all the time. Everything has a sexual innuendo to it, double meanings and so forth. Well, a Christian, and especially a Christian gentleman, steers clear of all that kind of stuff. So let's get practical here. What are some other things that this might include? Well, what about not paying attention to the word by talking to each other while the pastor is preaching? Now we're getting into manners, aren't we? And these are practical things, and you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, this is exactly what Paul's talking about. It fits right into the category of behaving unseemly. Not paying attention, and of course, Pastor mentioned on Sunday, or maybe it was Sunday or a few times ago, about listening when the offertory is being played. Remember he said that? And that would be another instance of having good manners in church. How about reading your cell phone or texting while the worship service is going on? That's a huge no-no. Don't do that. Your phone is supposed to be turned off unless it's a possible emergency or something, then that's understandable. But if you're just texting your friend or whatever, boy, that's not good Christian etiquette. I thought this was a funny one because it kind of is towards me. Criticizing the out-of-tune song leader. Or the special number, or the music musicians, instead of meditating on the message of the song. So, and that guy's out of tune. We'll try not to go there. Let me not go here yet. I want to read a couple more first. Let me talk to you about a couple of other relationships here. This person who really loves, and so therefore, because he loves, he doesn't behave himself unseemly. Regarding his authorities, none of this is on your sheet. He properly recognizes the distinction of roles and ranks and does not desire to break or violate it. When relating to subordinates, he does not act arrogantly toward them. Instead, he condescends or lowers himself to communicate to them and to reach out to them. He conducts himself toward them with a humble spirit, not flaunting or parading his excellencies. And he does so with decency. In marriage, these are practical ways in different relationships, as you can see. So I do want to get that one up there. The husband and the wife respect and revere each other's God-ordained roles and distinctions. In case you haven't figured it out, yeah, we're different, aren't we? We're different. And it's foolish for a man to think your wife's going to think like you. And it's foolish for the wife to think that the husband's going to think like you. We're wired differently, and God did it that way on purpose, and we need to respect that and understand that and revere each person has God-ordained roles and separate distinctions, and that's a whole other lesson. If we were to teach a lesson on marriage, we could go there, but we don't have time for that now, but just suffice to say what I put there. The wife who truly loves her husband will submit to her husband's God-ordained authority over her. The husband who truly loves his wife will care for her and will fulfill his God-ordained responsibility sacrificially. When it comes to your peers, it's not on your sheet, he conducts himself in a manner that will not offend them. For example, their personal convictions on certain issues that are unclear in the Bible. Since he is humble, he will not want to parade his knowledge that will offend them. He respects their lifestyle, temperament differences, acknowledges their areas of giftedness, and does not compare himself with them. He does not despise their preferences on things that are unclear in Scripture. How about practical situations? When invited to a house of a friend, he does not do anything that offends the family. Since he is humble, he will not, and here's these words again, behave himself unbecomingly. Unbecomingly. You know, when you have children in the home, there's the whole routine of, you know, you've been invited to go to so-and-so's house, so it's your first time there. Oh, get the children around. We got to go through the list. Don't say this and don't say that. And if they give you this to eat, you just eat it. And you know, you go right down the list. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? It's making sure that you don't offend. I remember Brother Doug Calap. I'm not sure if you know who he is or not, but he was a missionary man, preacher, and had a ministry called Wings as Eagles for some time, and had a plane where he would fly pastors and their men to different missions fields, as long as it was within the range that plane could fly. It was only a small plane. For instance, our church flew us to Mexico from Michigan. Anyway, he tells this story about being on some mission field somewhere. He didn't fly there with his plane. He went on a regular jet. And it's the kind of mission field where you sit around the fire. There's no benches, no tables, no none of that. Just, you know, it's really primitive. Sitting around the campfire on logs or whatever, or just on the ground. And, you know, I can just envision the beating of the drums in the background, and, you know. And maybe the voodoo guy was over yonder, I don't know. But he said in that culture, you don't refuse what's given to you. And he said, so it was time to eat, and here come the ladies, they paraded out with these bowls, half coconut, you know, that was their bowl, and in it was whatever it was, and he said, well, we just start eating. That's all you can do. Ask God to help you. He said after the whole thing was over and they were leaving, he whispered, what was that in the coconut? What was that? He said, it was monkey brains. Oh, he said, now I'm ready to get sick. But you know what? Etiquette, the proper manners, the Christian thing to do is, boy, you can't offend those tribal people, right? So that's a practical situation. How about our speech? Just trying to try to cover a few areas here where you can see this comes into play. Love would lead a man to avoid profane and indecent language. That's the one I wanted to say earlier. I must have had it twice. So yeah, in our speech, we would avoid profane, indecent language. Improper allusions, double meanings, as I said earlier. Love always seeks to build up others in speech. He who loves encourages and comforts others. Can I just say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. Why should we open our mouth if it's going to tear down? Why should we open our mouth if it's going to hurt somebody? Why should we start, nah, 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 if it's going to just do nothing but cause pain and conflict and turmoil and strife and divisions and on we could go. If that's all it is, don't say it. Because that's how love acts. And let me rewind the tape now, go back to what we were saying earlier. You see, some of us are that way. We just say what's on, I'm just the kind of guy, I just say what I think. Well, that's what a fool does. That's what Scripture says, that's the definition of a fool. He uttereth all his mind. He uttereth a matter before he knows the end thereof. And that's what I'm saying. Look, don't just view this as a history lesson. Take these little nuggets and say, how can I improve my way of living? You know what? God hit me on the head on one of these things. Boom, hey, knucklehead, that's what you do. What the preacher just said, well, that's how you do. Change it. Don't just say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, what if I told the drill instructor, I'm just a hillbilly, I'm not going to learn how to do this. I'm not going to learn which fork. No, I wanted to learn. I wanted to grow. I wanted to improve. And so take these things that we see in Scripture and try to apply them to your life and become a better Christian. Love always seeks to build up others in speech. He who loves encourages and comforts others. His lips are a wellspring of life and truth. And you have two verses on your sheet. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Boy, that's good. The next one, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And the Bible has much to say about mouth, lips, tongue, speech, etc. Well, let's go to the next one here. How about fashion? Different areas that we could apply this idea of unseemly. A person who truly loves will wear clothes that are decent and inoffensive to public eyes. Decent and inoffensive to public eyes. And boy, there's a whole lot we could talk about there, isn't there? From the Gothics to... There's all kinds of things out there. So we'll just leave it at that. Decent and inoffensive to public eyes. I'll read on. I put this on your sheet, the whole thing, I think. He dresses himself in propriety at ordinary days and occasions. The issue of clothing of women is more specifically described in the Bible. She abides by the biblical guidelines of modesty. She does not wear clothes with the intent to attract attention, especially in attending church worship. She does not dress provocatively, causing men to think defiling thoughts, thus disturbing their sense of worship. And she is not over-ornamented or overly made up. Certainly nothing wrong with makeup, and as one old-timey preacher said, if the barn needs painting, then go ahead and paint it by all means. a real good just general rule with appearance, just overall appearance for a man or a woman, it should be balance. And what you should be focusing on is right there. However you dress, make yourself up, etc. If you have earrings this big around, dangling from your ears, guess what? Guess where the attention's going. You're going to be looking at the earrings and not hearing a word the person's saying. If it's a lady and she's got one of these numbers going on, guess where the eyes are going? It's almost a natural reaction because it's just there. And it could be other things. Sometimes we wear T-shirts with the words on it. That's not wrong. But what I'm saying is things like that draw attention. Ladies who wear nylons, I hope nobody has this on tonight, nylons with all kind of fishnet and twirlies on them and stuff, guess what? That causes your eyes to drop down. You see something. You follow what I'm saying? It brings your attention there. And so then a man shouldn't be looking there. And so when it comes to clothing and this idea of unseemly, just have a balance. Don't be drawing attention to any one place. Try to have a balanced overall appearance. Amen. Well, it's all about our behavior. All these things we've been talking about. Is about our behavior. Paul refers to this appropriate behavior as our conversation. When you read Scripture and you come to the word conversation, don't let your mind automatically think of speech only, although that's part of it. In the Bible, conversation is the word behavior or deportment. It's your overall way of living. It's not just your speech. So Paul said, only let your conversation or your behavior be as it what? There's the word again. Becometh. The gospel of Christ. So, how I speak, how I dress, how I talk, how I act, how I react, how I live my life should become the gospel of, it should be becoming of the gospel. Amen. And then I would not be, obviously, being unseemly because I'm living in such a way that becomes the gospel of Christ. So we're talking about this behavior. And why is behavior important? You know, why does Paul say to the Corinthian church, okay, love doesn't behave itself unseemly? You know, why is he telling us that? Well, it goes back to the whole issue of Corinthians in the first place. It's all about relationships. I do what I do, say what I say, act how I act, not because I'm an island and it doesn't matter what you think, and if you're offended, that's just tough. And I, at home, I'm cranky with my wife, and I'm giving her a piece of my mind, and kicking my son in the back of the pants, and just acting like a knucklehead. That's not right. Because I have two very important relationships as a husband, as a father in my household. And this book, whether you like to believe it or not, this book dictates, it lays out the rules, it lays out the instructions on how to be a good husband. How to be a good father. How to be a good laborer. How to be a good employer, a boss. How to be a good friend. How to be a good brother or sister. Is anybody out there? Say amen. Yeah, it's so true. This is our instruction book. And the whole thing's about relationships, because if I was the only person on the earth, I wouldn't need this. All I would need is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I just need John 3:16, maybe a couple more verses, get myself saved. Then I wouldn't need any of the rest of the Bible, except maybe with my relationship with God, but there's nobody here. I don't have to worry about a wife or a son or a daughter or a dad or a mom or a brother or sister. Well, I can just act how I want to act because there's nobody around. Follow me? But that's not our lot in life. We have people all around us. And Paul said, look, it's important that you learn how to behave. Let's go to the next thing here. Okay, I got it already here. Paul refers to this appropriate behavior as our conversation, we said. It is good behavior. It is good behavior. Don't excuse yourself. Learn these things that, and we just skimmed across a lot of it, but there's enough, you heard enough tonight to say, you know what, I want to tweak some things. I don't think I ever come to the dinner table in my t-shirt. We don't let Caleb do it either. And, there's just certain things. You know what I'm saying? There's just certain things that needs to be some propriety and some old fashioned manners and etiquette and some things in our homes that's right to do. And yeah, it's old fashioned, I guarantee it. Nobody does that these days. Nobody does a lot of these things we talked about tonight, but we need to. It's also good manners. Boy, manners never go out of style, amen? They're still needed. You know, God help us, the dads that walk around the home passing gas and belching and all that garbage. I'm sorry, you might think I've just come from another planet. That's the way, I don't do that. And I don't like that. I don't like, there are certain words I don't like, and F-A-R-T is one of them. Boy, I'm getting on a rabbit trail now, aren't I? I can feel myself going down the trail. I better come back to where I should stay. But manners! And whatever happened to yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and yes, ma'am, and all that? Teach your children that. And we teach our son to always thank his mother for the meal. And that carries on when he goes to someone else's house. He thanks whoever it is for the meal. Takes his own plate to the dish, to the sink, whatever. Because the lady who he's visiting is not his slave. He takes his plate to the thing. And again, that's a different rabbit trail. I better stay with it here. It is good speech. So it's good behavior. It's good manners. It's good speech. And it's all the things that I've touched on, and we were all over the place tonight, weren't we? I mean, we covered a lot of different things. I was just trying to give you a little taste of, well, what does this mean to be unseemly? Well, what would it mean in regards to our relationships? And how about in our marriage? And how about in our speech? And how about in the way we dress? And how about, you know, just different areas? So I want you to get a little feel for it. But it all boils down to this. It's our conversation and our behavior. Let's get these takeaways here and we'll be done. Is there a business meeting tonight? Oh, amen. I put these in first person because I want you to ask yourself these questions. Do I have good manners? Caleb can never just get up from the table. He has to be excused. That's old-fashioned, isn't it? It is, but may I be excused from the table, he says. Next one. Am I courteous to others, especially in my home? Now, it doesn't do any good to be your best out in public and then act crazy at home. Because the ones that really count is the husband, it's your spouse and your children. They need to see you being courteous, being biblical, being kind, being becoming. And so, courteous, especially at home. Number three, am I tactful? Oh, you've heard people say, man, that guy has no tact. You know, and you know what that means. So, make sure you're not that way. Am I tactful? Am I sensitive to the feelings of others? And do I choose my words carefully? Because what I say might be unseemly. I don't think this lesson's exciting as the others. Number four, am I agreeable when I must disagree with someone? Am I agreeable when I must disagree with someone? I don't have time to get any deeper in these. Just take them for what they are. And lastly, do I use sarcasm or put-downs that show disrespect? So just wrap it up with this. You know, all these things we covered tonight, and we were all over the place. This was a shotgun message tonight. Just shotgun and BBs, we just went out everywhere. But it was all important. Amen? It was all important. How we behave ourselves. How we speak. How we interact with people. And all, this whole thing about behavior and our conversation, as the word Paul uses, it's about us in the body of Christ. It's about us with our families. It's about us out in the workplace. It's all about, how about we say it this way? It's a good testimony. Maybe that's a good way to boil it down. Just having a good testimony. We're not us guys. We're not crude, crass, on the edge of being vulgar. You know, don't, guys, let's not go there. I don't think Jesus is happy with that. And one last thing, let me just throw this in, I read it somewhere. In all of this too, we could use the old saying, WWJD, was that it? What would Jesus do? Yeah. What would Jesus do? Would he walk around the house? Sorry, passing gas? No. I'm sorry, no. Would he be telling off-color jokes? No. Would he take his hat off in the presence of a lady? Yes. Would he pull the chair out for a lady? Yes. Would he open the car door for the lady? Yes. Would he carry the heavy box for the lady? Yes. See, all those things. But we have a tough time because we live in a day and age that's been so influenced by the feminist movement that a lot of women don't want the door open for them. They look at you like, I'm capable. But this is old-fashioned gentleman manners, caring. I got to stop. Let's pray.